Please be seated. And hear our Old Testament reading for this morning, which comes from Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. The voice said to me, "Human one, stand on your feet, and I'll speak to you." As he spoke to me, a wind came to me and stood me on my feet. And I heard someone addressing me. He said to me, "Human one, I'm sending you to the Israelites, a traitorous and rebellious people. They and their ancestors have been rebelling against me to this very day. I'm sending you to their hard-headed and hard-hearted descendants, and you will say to them, 'The Lord God proclaims.' Whether they listen or whether they refuse, since they are a household of rebels, they will know that a prophet has been among them."
May we as God's people in this space open our hearts and minds to receive this, a gospel reading from Mark chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. He called for the 12 and sent them out in pairs. He gave them authority over unclean spirits. He instructed them to take nothing for the journey except a walking stick, no bread and no bags and no money in their belts. He told them to wear sandals, but not to put on two shirts. He said, "Whatever house you enter, remain there until you leave that place. If a place doesn't welcome you or listen to you as you leave, shake the dust off your feet as a witness against them." So they went out and proclaimed that people should change their hearts and lives. They cast out many demons and anointed many sick people with olive oil and healed them. This is a reading from Holy Scripture for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you join me in prayer? Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts gathered in this space be acceptable and pleasing to you and your sight. For, oh Lord, you are our rock, our strength, our redeemer. Amen. So I start with a public service announcement. Today marks exactly 1 week, yes, of Eric and I getting to serve as your new senior co-pastors. But also, it marks the 1 week anniversary of a new law in Georgia. Maybe you've heard about it, the hands-free driving law. Now, hopefully, all of you are already aware and already abiding by this rule, but it is official now, and so there are police lights and probably some fees if you get caught. I recently learned that the state of Hawaii has a no texting while walking law, which sounded to me comical as well until the other week I ran into a door frame in my house while I was texting and walking. And so I thought, maybe that's not the worst rule to follow. We live in a world of connection, of multitasking. The other day, and I really almost hate to admit this, but I found myself looking for my phone as I was talking on the phone. Probably because I've become a little bit more accustomed to texting rather than talking. We are constantly moving. And you don't have to be a millennial or a social media junkie for this to be true. We are busy and often distracted people. Many of us have long to-do lists and projects for both work and at home. And if you're like me, you still like the satisfaction of actually taking out a sheet of paper and writing down all that you have to do to have the ability to have the satisfaction of checking off those things as you complete them. Man, does nothing feel better than a big X mark over an entire page of accomplished tasks. We tend to think about the next thing we have to do before we've even finished or even had the opportunity to celebrate what we're currently working on. And we're not alone in this. And this can cause us at times to even feel more hurried and more rushed and more behind with our lives. Oh, you've already signed your kids up for summer camps for next year, like summer 2019? The pace of our lives can be so constant and consumed that we have a hard time even knowing how to slow down and maybe just pump the brakes a little bit. Today we heard two scriptures. The first one is an Old Testament prophet, Ezekiel, who God calls the Human One. I love this title, partly because it just sounds like a funny nickname, the Human One. But I also think that there's some really great intentionality behind this title. You see, the prophet Ezekiel has literally, in chapter 1, and we're picking up in chapter 2, just fallen on his face. As all of us humans can do at times, can we not? And this is when God calls him to go and to speak to some people, the Israelites, who have turned from listening to God. A repeated theme that we seem to see throughout the whole Bible, really. Because it's a human tendency we have to not pay attention and listen at times, especially when it feels like an inconvenience or perhaps a little bit uncomfortable to us. And so while Ezekiel is still on his face, there is a wind, God's spirit, that stands him up so that he could receive these instructions from God to go to the people. And God warns him that these people have been hard-headed and hard-hearted, but he is supposed to go and to proclaim to the people a message that God will give him. Verse 4 says, "The Lord God proclaims will be the words that you are to speak." In other words, don't go into it preaching your own message. God says, "I'll give you what to say to the people." All of Ezekiel's actions are directed by God. He's not even able to stand or to speak without the direction of the Spirit. Now, I step back and think about the amount of times that something happens in my own life or that I see in the news or in the world around me, and I think I'm going to go in strong with my opinion and my thoughts. We want to hashtag this or that, retweet, like, share to communicate what we think. We are quick to react and argue both with our friends, but also sometimes with complete strangers, as it may be, if we don't feel like they are understanding or agreeing with what we think or feel. Sometimes we even avoid or dismiss folks altogether who we don't think look like they would carry our same values. In our gospel lesson from Mark, Jesus has just been with some of his hometown people, where all the people who know him best, they know his family, they know where he lives, they probably know his favorite meal and where his favorite places are to hang out. But these people in his hometown are having a hard time wondering, where is he getting this authority to do all the things that he has been doing while he has been traveling around? Teaching, healing, caring for the outcasts, eating with sinners. And the line right before where we started today was, Jesus feeling this. It says he was amazed by their disbelief. And I think almost in response to this, he calls his disciples. He calls them together and then he sends them out to go and do the same things that he has been doing. He tells them to go with exactly what they already have. They don't have to prepare for their travels. Wouldn't that be nice? And he says to go to places and receive hospitality and love and care and welcome from people along the way. Strangers. I kind of hear it as an almost, take that, hometown. And then in one of my favorite lines in Scripture, he says, stay until you leave. Jesus is saying to the disciples, do all the good you can while you are there. Be fully present. Be received and receive others. Heal, teach, break bread. This past week, I went to go see Won't You Be My Neighbor? It's a documentary about Fred Rogers, lovingly known in the television series Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. This started in 1963, and it didn't go off the air until 2001. There were some pieces of the documentary that sounded and felt familiar. I knew that he was an ordained Presbyterian minister. But the way that the film unfolded showed that the way he approached the creation of this show as ministry to children was incredibly intentional, full of thought. One of his philosophies for approaching children was that the television should not be used as a distraction, but rather to engage the children by addressing real life issues in ways that these small viewers could understand. The very first week in 1963, when this show launched, it was he talked openly about the Vietnam War and what was going on, allowing puppets and these characters to address the issues, the hard issues of war, and what it means and feels like to be scared. In an interview that was in the documentary, Mr. Rogers talked about how he viewed each and every episode as an opportunity to talk directly, like one-on-one, with one specific kid. That's how he imagined his work and the conversations he had. As if he was sharing this really intimate space with a child, when in actuality, there were millions of viewers on the other side of the screen. Even back in 1963, he didn't like how television seemed to try and to distract children by simply providing alternative entertainment, clowns or superheroes. But he felt that one of the most important things we can do with a child, even, is to talk to them about real things and real feelings at their level. To be present with them in their space. I can only imagine how much stronger this desire grew for Mr. Rogers as there were advancements in technology that occurred throughout his life and ministry. And what he stayed very true to and attuned to was sharing that time and space. Not for the sake of entertainment or distraction, but connection. A producer of the show laughed in the documentary, remembering one episode when the question was asked, "How long is a minute?" Do you know what the next minute contained? A clock. With the second hand just ticking around, they sat in silence as they watched. When Mr. Roger wasn't talking through a puppet, he was often looking straight at the camera, conversing with the person on the other side of the screen. It was shared time. I think about FaceTime. The face on the other side of the screen. Living life and experiencing life together in the course of this show. Feeding a fish. taking off shoes, putting on a sweater, and not to ignore the chaos of the world around, but to engage with the sometimes heartbreaking realities together. Brené Brown is a researcher and an author who has done a whole lot of work on the idea of vulnerability. She shared in a TED Talk that she had received many invitations after her initial research had been released, and that these requests would go something like this. Hey, Dr. Brown, we'd love for you to come and share with us at our next event. But would you mind not talking so much about vulnerability and shame? That being her expertise and what she was known for, she said, well, what do you want me to talk about? She shared that some of the top three responses included these words. Could you talk about innovation, creativity, and change? And in this presentation, she proclaimed, let me officially go on the record and say that vulnerability is the birthplace of innovation, creativity, and change. In order to be fully present, it does require us to become vulnerable with others. It invites us to be open to our own thoughts and feelings, as well as being aware of what others' experiences may be as well. And this idea of presence is not some feeling or something sweet that you do with a partner. This idea of the power of presence is what is being taught in medical schools and business schools. The power of presence is what creates loyal customers and builds effective teams. Stephen Covey wrote the book, 7 Practices of Highly Effective People. And in it, he says, most people do not listen with the intent to understand. They listen with the intent to reply. He shares this as he talks about the ability to listen, to truly to listen to another is one of those top 7 practices. And he adds to that emphasis on listening that it must be done without judgment. Ooh, you add that in there too? But that it is then that we have the potential not to just be effective, but to be inspirational to others. At annual conference this year, which is our annual gathering that happens of all the clergy in the North Georgia Conference, as well as representatives and delegates from local churches, we gather in Athens, Georgia. I was waiting on a Go Dogs. Yeah, I know there's one in here, at least one of them. I see a Georgia shirt back there, indeed. We meet in Athens, and yes, it's a time of meeting and reporting, but it is also a time of connection, connection with colleagues. It's our opportunity to be present with one another, to worship and to grow together. And the opening worship service this year, our Episcopal leader, Bishop Sue, was the one who preached in that service as we opened up our time together. And in her beginning sermon, what she prayed for and what she used as her word is that she yearns. And I love, can you say that word with me? Yearns. She yearns for the church. And she's talking about the big church. The church to be full of people who would embody the love of God by working to ensure that every single person in their communities felt like cherished. And I'm going to say that word again. Felt like cherished and beloved child of God. She asked us, What if we saw our mission to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and to love your neighbor as yourself meant that we were to go out into our communities with eyes wide open and to look around and intentionally look for those who might be in need of a friend in their life who reminds them of this cherished love that God has for them? I want to invite you to consider this question now. What lets you know that someone is present with you? Think about that for a moment. In your life, what you've experienced, what lets you know that someone has been present with you? Both Ezekiel and these disciples, I believe in their own context, are being called to have a ministry of presence with people. Understanding the complexities of interacting with others, that there are going to be people they encounter that are hard-headed and hard-hearted, and maybe they might even need to examine their own head and heart at times, and that everyone that they meet will not embrace them with open arms, but that they are called to go into the world with God's Spirit and to be about the business of healing and anointing and both receiving and giving love to others. I know that is often true for me that I feel most empowered after encountering someone who has helped me to feel known and seen and heard and loved. The word presence is a noun. It is not a verb. It's not something that we can put on our to-do list and just simply check off. It's a state of being. It's a way of existing in the world with others. Human ones, our call is to go and live fully present lives with others, to consider ways we might share deeply with others, with our friends and our neighbors and our children, but also with the world and with those that we don't yet know, to be attuned to God's Spirit leading us, to be aware of people that we might not have even ever considered connecting with before. And in the midst of it, to be aware of the hurts and the struggles and the pain of others, and to be ones who sit and encounter and listen and love with God's abundant love. You know, God's Spirit does have a way of getting us up on our feet if we're willing to listen. The Spirit enables ministry and connection even in difficult situations and when difficult things are going on in the world. And we, like the disciples, are commissioned to go out, into the world and be about the sharing of God's loving and healing Spirit with others. We are called to do the work of God in this life. So stay until you leave. Amen.